blessing of our the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious grace freely bestowed in the Son, and the power of the promised Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. O God, eternal goodness, immeasurable love, you place your gifts before us. We eat and are satisfied. Fill us and this world in all its need with the life that comes only from you, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Please be seated as we listen to the word proclaimed.
A reading from 2 Samuel. When the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she made lamentation for him. When the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up trouble against you from within your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this very sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said to David, Now the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 51 responsively. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. In your great compassion, blot out my offenses. For I know my offenses, and my sin is ever before me.
Against you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight. So you are justified when you see, and right in your judgment.
Indeed, I was born steeped in wickedness, a sinner from my mother's womb.
Indeed, you delight in truth deep within me, and would have known me wisdom deep within.
Remove my sins with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be purer than snow.
Let me hear joy and gladness, that the body you have broken may rejoice.
Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my wickedness.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me.
Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with your bountiful Spirit. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from Ephesians. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Word of God, word of life. The Holy Gospel according to John. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor the disciples were beside the sea, they themselves got into boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. The Gospel of the Lord. Last winter, you can sit down. Last winter, Don Snowden took a preaching class that was offered over at St. Andrew's as part of our synod's adult learning program. And he was assigned a text to prepare a sermon for his classmates, and it's the text that we heard this morning as our first reading. So Don is sharing with us a sermon that that he has prepared, and not only for his class, but for us as well. So thank you, Don, for preaching this morning.
Perhaps you know the story of David, the man chosen by God to be the second king of God's people Israel, about 1,000 years before Christ walked on the earth, anointed to be the future king while still in his teens. Contrary to God's desire, to God's plans for his people, previously they'd wanted a king so they'd be like all the other nations around them, wanted a king to lead them into battle with their enemies. This isn't what God had planned for his people Israel. He would be their king, their ruler. But he, as he does, agreed to their requirement, and Saul became the first king of Israel. He often failed, unfortunately, to follow the Lord's will, and even of greater significance, also failed to acknowledge his disobedience. He failed to be a man of God, and God ultimately rejected him. David was God's choice to succeed Saul. That succession wouldn't be immediate, but on the death of Saul, David became the king of Judah, and then 7 years later, the king of all Israel, destined to reign for 33 more years. There were a number of times in David's life where he too failed to follow the Lord. Failed to do what the Lord had commanded, or to avoid what was contrary to what the Lord had decreed for his people. But David's response when confronted with his sins was very different than Saul's excuses and rationalizations for what he had done. David confessed his sins and put himself at the mercy of God. Perhaps the most striking of David's sins were the series of connected events which began, as was told in our first reading last Sunday from 2 Samuel, the first lesson. In the cool of the evening, David was walking on the roof of his house. Looking down, he saw a woman bathing, a beautiful woman who attracted him immediately. He inquired who she was, learned that her name was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, a Hittite, who served in the army of Israel. David sent for her to be brought to him, and as a result of their being together, Bathsheba became pregnant. To hide what had happened, David ordered the commander of the army to send Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, to him. He met with Uriah, spoke with him at length about the battle, about the morale of the troops, in their battle with the Ammonites, the battle from which he'd been called to come back to see David, ask how it was going with the commander. Then David told him to go home for the night before he returned to the battle the next day. In the morning, David discovered that Uriah had not gone home to be with his wife, but had slept outdoors with David's servants. Uriah's response when he was questioned why he'd not gone home, was that all of his comrades, his fellow soldiers, were sleeping outside on the battlefield. Why should he be allowed to sleep in his own bed? In a second attempt, David invited Uriah to stay another day, had him come to dinner that evening, plied him with food and drink, and sent him to his wife. But again, he didn't go. David then sent Uriah back to the battlefield and gave him a private letter for the commander, Joab. In that letter, Joab was instructed to put Uriah in the front lines at the fiercest part of the battle and then withdraw the other troops from him so that he would be killed. After that scenario played out as David had intended, a messenger was sent from the battlefield to tell David the news. David's response, sent back to the commander, told him not to be upset with what had happened. After all, it was war. These things happen in war. To be strong, to be courageous, continue the fight, conquer the city they were besieging. David neither showed or felt any compassion at the death of Uriah, and perhaps had no guilt as well. And it's here that our reading today from 2 Samuel began. The thing that David did despised the Lord. Perhaps would be better said, the things that David did. His initial lust for Bathsheba, his bringing her to his bed, his unsuccessful attempts to make it appear that her husband was the father of her child, and finally, his decision to arrange that Uriah would be killed in battle. His initial sin led to each of the subsequent sins, compounding David's guilt. How clearly did David recognize that at any of these steps along the way, the sin of what he was doing? Was there guilt, or was the need to hide what he's done, to attempt to avoid the consequences of it all, so powerful that he didn't recognize the path he was on? We, of course, can't know what thoughts were in David's mind, but perhaps we can infer what was going on in his thinking by comparison with events in our own lives, our own thoughts. And as we hear such a statement, we probably find ourselves thinking, but I've never done anything like that. I never would. And that's quite likely true for all of us. We've probably never sinned in that way. But we have sinned. Scripture and our own experience make that very clear. Our sins can be different, but nonetheless, we know there have been times when we've disobeyed the word of God, when we've gone down paths God has clearly said we shouldn't go. There have been times when one sin led to a second, those two to a third, and who knows how many more. Perhaps God sent a Nathan to us to point that out, to point out our sins. Perhaps we knew pretty clearly what we were about as we carried out those sins we were engaged in. Perhaps the natural consequences of our sin caught up with us and made very clear what we had done. God does make it clear to us what sin is. That's the role of the law. It shows us our sin, convicts us of them, just as David was convicted of his sins with Bathsheba and Uriah. Did he realize what he was doing when he started down that path of these sins? Or did it occur to him later? Surely in some sense he knew what he was doing was wrong, but he was evidently able to set that aside, that sort of understanding, at least for a while, and follow a path which at first seemed so attractive, so tempting. The next step, bringing Uriah home from the war to be with his wife, quite likely seemed to David to be a very clever way to keep what he had done from being found out. But when that cleverness failed because of the character and integrity of the man he was trying to deceive, David could see no other choice but to arrange circumstances which virtually guaranteed Uriah's death. The story which God led Nathan to tell David was indeed about an evil and self-centered act. The rich man stole the only ewe lamb belonging to the poor man and precious to him. Rather than take one of the many lambs from his own flock to prepare for the unexpected guest. He had so much. The one he stole from had so very little. David immediately recognized the evil in what had been done, the lack of that man's concern for another, and declared, "The man who has done this deserves to die. He had no pity." Nathan responded, "You are the man." And David immediately saw the connection between that story and what he had done. It convicted him of his sins. What he had done was equally evil and self-centered as the events he had just condemned. In a sense, he had condemned himself. And he had no response to the subsequent question that Nathan put to him. "Why have you despised the word of the Lord, done what was evil in the Lord's sight?" And it was perhaps at this point that David realized that when he'd gone down the path of trying to hide his sin that began with Bathsheba, he was not trying to hide it from the Lord. For of course the Lord knew, but from Uriah and from all those who held David in high esteem. At that point, David was more concerned with what people saw in him than what the Lord saw and knew. Is this a trap that we fall into when we deny or try to hide our sins? Or are we possibly simply trying to hide them from ourselves? Only after Nathan told him of the earthly consequences of what he had done was David able to admit outwardly that he had sinned against the Lord. And it's the last part of that confession that is the hardest of all to admit. For David, and for you and for me, all of our sins are against the Lord. They are his laws that we fail to follow. It's he who knows what we've done, who grieves over what we have done. It is he whose love we have rejected. How can we disobey our God who loves and cares for us so much, so completely? God's laws aren't given to show his power over us, but really an expression of that great love for us, for all of his creation. The God who made us knows our needs, knows what will help us, and knows what will harm us. He gives us his law to guide us. And when we fail to follow God's law, we can, and often do, harm not only ourselves, but also all those around us. Often those we are closest to, who mean the most to us. And we do harm to God's creation and harm to ourselves. It's for us to avoid that pain and suffering that God gives us his laws. Just as Nathan had assured God, had assured David, God does forgive us, does put away our sins when we acknowledge them in our own hearts and confess them to him. But any sin can, and often does, bring on a series of events which will naturally play out in our lives and in the lives of others around us. Events which are often painful and destructive for all who are caught up in them. This is what David's sins did, as the Lord told him through Nathan would happen. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. I will raise up trouble against you from within your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor." And scripture tells us that's exactly what happened later in David's life. The things foretold, begun by David's sin, continued to fruition. But because after David's recognition and confession of his sin in this matter, it was put away by the Lord, David continued to serve God for the rest of his days and to be used by the Lord to be a blessing to the people of Israel and to all who followed after him. It was through David, of course, that in his earthly line that was born the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the one who showed us the Father, and the one who paid the price for the sin of all humankind through his sacrificial death. Through him, the sins of all who believe on his name are forgiven, are put away forever. What can be our response to such a gracious gift from our Heavenly Father? Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory, who rescues us from sin, death, and the devil, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.